Thank you, Sandy, for reading God's Word this morning. I have no PowerPoint right now, so I'm glad that I printed these off. Eric asked me if I was prepared for when something like that happened, and for some reason I printed these off last night, so thank goodness for that. I do have quite a lengthy intro anyways to kind of lay this out. We practice here at Covenant Community Church what we call expositional preaching. That means we take the Bible book by book, verse by verse, word by word. And sometimes when you do that, I love it because you have to deal with passages like these. I also hate it because you have to deal with passages like these. Sometimes when you get to preach like this, you get to dig through the muck and the mire of Scripture. Here's what I love about that. It convicts me. And it brings me to a better understanding of what God's truth is. Now, here's what I hate about it. I have felt the weight of these verses all week. And I'm being commissioned as an elder today, so that's added some more weight to it. Because what Paul is going to ask of us today is to imitate him, to be like him. Now, that takes some gravitas to be able to do that. You have to understand who you are in order to ask somebody to imitate you and follow you. And as Eric shared with us last week, you also have to know where you're going. So here's my concern with that. I've been convicted by this, and I don't want to lay my weight on you. That's the last thing I want to do. I don't want to be the Holy Spirit convicting you. I just want to be true to the proclamation of God's word. That is my hope this morning. So be ordered to do that, I want to kind of recap where we're at right now. Eric told us last week that what we see is we are all on a journey as believers in Jesus Christ. We are all on a journey, and the finish line is to get to go home to be in heaven with our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, this life is not it for us. There's something beyond this life, and that is beautiful and amazing. And that is what we're striving for. That's what we're going after. And that's what Paul understood. So I have entitled this message this morning, What Are You Looking At? And here's where it's going to get tough, because what we realize is we can't do this by ourselves. Our eyes have to be fixed on something. And then we also need to realize that there are others who are walking this path with us. And we need to be able to keep our eyes focused on them and where we're going. So what are you looking at? And here's the way I'm going to attack this morning. Sometimes I love it when Scripture automatically outlines itself for us, and that's what happened this morning. So verse 17, we're going to see Paul give an affectionate plea to this church in Philippi. He's going to ask them to do something. He's going to call them to do something. The second thing is then in verse 18, we're going to see the reason for the plea, right? So he's going to give us a plea, and then he's going to say, here's the reason for that plea. This is why we're going to do it. And then in verse 19, we get a warning for those who will stray from doing that plea. So we're going to see all those things. These are the three sections we're going to work in, okay? And here's my goal. I think what we're going to see in all of this is that genuine faith, if you are truly a believer in Jesus Christ, genuine faith is observable in your life. People will see it. It's an action. Faith expresses itself. It doesn't stay within the believer. It works itself out. And that's what Paul has called us to do already back in chapter 2 when he says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who works both in you to will and to do these good deeds. Let me pray for us before I get going on this. And as I do that, I don't know about the rest of you, but maybe it's because I have felt that weight all week. But this song that we sang right before I came up here, I had tears in my eyes singing these words. I will glory in my Redeemer who waits for me at gates of gold. And when he calls me, it will be paradise, his face forever to behold, the finish line. That's what we're going for. Let me pray for us. Lord, as we've sang and as we've prayed already, it is so good to be in the presence of my brothers and sisters this morning for the sole purpose of giving you worth and praising your name. Lord, I pray that that wouldn't be beyond us this morning as we come together to do that, that you would open our hearts and our minds, our ears and our eyes to hear what it is you have for us, to come to a better understanding of your truths for us, Lord, that we may apply them to our lives and that this faith may become observable to those who are around us. And I know that we cannot do that without the help of your Holy Spirit. So Spirit, please work in our midst right now. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, Eric told us last week that we are all on a journey together and that journey's finish line is to be with Christ. So that is what Paul leads into now when we hit verse 17. We see this affectionate plea from him where he says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." So here's the first way that genuine faith is observable. Genuine faith will express itself in our affections for one another. I get that from one word, brothers. Now, Paul has been setting examples for us throughout this letter already about how much he cares for this church. Let me bring you back to chapter 1 when he says this, "For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Can you say that this morning? Can you look at each face in here this morning and say, "I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus"? Can you say that? This is what Paul is asking us to imitate. This should be our affection for one another, for brothers and sisters in the faith. We are family. There's something good about being around family, right? We love getting together with family. Why? Because we have the same backgrounds. We know the same things. Well, if we're in the family of God, that should be happening with us right now. And we should have those affections. We should want to be with each other, yearning for each other, yearning for Sunday morning and whenever else the next time we're getting together is. This is a way genuine faith works itself out. Paul also says this a little bit later in that chapter, "My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better," right? So positioned with the question, would you rather live or die? Well, my desire, I want to go home and be with God. Let me get to the finish line right now, right? For me, that's where I want to be. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul recognizes the only reason he is alive is to yearn for his brothers and sisters and to count them as more significant than himself, to point them to Christ. That's why he's here. Do you feel that way? Do you feel like that's what your purpose is? That's what genuine faith will tell you. You will have this affection. He'll go on to say, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." Here he's saying, even if I am not to make it out of this prison sentence and I am to die, if that strengthens your faith, I rejoice. This life counts as nothing to him anymore, unless it's going to spur them on and bring them to a stronger faith. Next week, we're going to hear him say, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, my family, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Now, we don't talk like that, right? I'm not going to walk around and call you guys my beloved, but when I see you walk around, I know I call most of you brother. My hope is for you all to know that that's not an empty word. I truly see you guys as my brothers and sisters. And I'm committed to living this lifestyle with you. That's what Paul's saying here. That's weighty. Do you feel that? Paul doesn't seem to think that that's something that's not attainable. That's something that we should be doing. And that's what he's calling them to do. So genuine faith will express itself in our affections for one another, and it will look like Paul's affections that he has for this church. Here's the second thing, right? So here's the first actual part of the plea, the first command. Join in imitating me. And what this says is genuine faith will express itself in a transformed pattern of life. That affection is part of that, right? But let's look at Paul a little bit more, because here's what Paul understands about his life. Remember, Paul used to be a bad dude, right? Paul persecuted the church. He hated Christians, right? So when he writes this letter to Timothy, here's what he says. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The gospel, right? Right there. Of whom I am the foremost. In Paul's eyes, he's the worst sinner there ever was. Worse than Hitler. Worse than some of them that we would put on a big pedestal. Worse than Jeffrey Dahmer, right? We would put those guys on a pedestal and say, I'm not as bad as that guy. Paul says, I am the worst. I am the worst. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, in Paul, in this hater of the church, in this hater of the way, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. You know why Paul was saved by Jesus Christ? To be an example for this church and for us. A transformed heart from one who hated the church so much to one who loved the church with the affection of Christ. Christ changed him to give him an example. This happens to every single one of us who place our faith in him. Our hearts are transformed. We don't desire the things we used to desire. Right? Paul says, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Is that the first thought in your mind when you wake up every morning? Because I guarantee you it was Paul's. Right? He's not just putting this in a love letter for this church. He means it. He means it when he says it. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I want to go home, but I want to be here because that means fruitful labor. It means more of you will come to faith. It means the gospel will continue to advance. Right? This isn't about Paul anymore. This is all about Jesus. It's all about him. Before we get to verses 7 and 8, this is the way Paul's life used to be. In the beginning of chapter 3, he says this, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Okay? So this is Paul's old life. And here's how Paul would have told you that he was a good person. He would have told you this, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, God's people, of the tribe of Benjamin, not only of God's people, but one of the best tribes of God's people, one of the tribes who didn't turn away, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a religious man. As to the law, a Pharisee. That's not a negative thing. That's a good thing. That means he knew the word of God. He memorized it. He knew it forwards and backwards. He knew it better than any of us in this room right now. He knew it. It's a good thing, right? As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. I was something. Here's, those things are all good things, unless they keep you from the good thing, which is Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul recognized. Paul said those good things in my life were keeping me from him. That was my glory, that I wanted to show people who I was, not who God was. And I thought if I lived my life this way, God would be glorified in that. It's not about what you can do for God. It's about what God has done for you. And that's what changed Paul's mind when we get to verse 7. All right? Now, I know we already went over these verses, but I just want to point out how many times Paul points to Jesus or his name or his sake in all these verses. But whatever gain I had, so all those things I just told you about, all those things that seemed pretty good, all those self-righteous deeds, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And the actual word Paul uses there is dung. It's filth, rubbish, garbage, nothing, dirty diaper, whatever word you want to put in there to make it as grotesque as you can think of. That's the word that Paul used there. Garbage. Indeed, I count, so for the sake of Christ, there's one. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Paul's not done. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. It's not about Paul anymore, is it? This is all about Christ. This is a transformed heart. This is not about him anymore. This is how do I show other people who Jesus is? For me to live is Christ. It's this. How do I do that? And why do I run this race? Why is he the cornerstone? Because this last verse says that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I know the finish line. I want to taste that power for his glory, not my own. That's where Paul's at. Is that where you are this morning? Do you feel that way this morning? How far are you on that path? Paul says, imitate me. I'll show you the way, and you know where I'm going, because we're going to the same place. This reminded me of the four truths that Eric shared with us last week, because after Paul states all that, after Paul makes sure that we know that the finish line is going home to be with Christ, and that Christ is number one, he recognizes there's some things about us that we all know. Truth number one, we haven't arrived yet. Perfection isn't this side of heaven. Perfection is when Christ comes again and we're resurrected with him, face to face, forever to behold it. Truth number two, we need to empty our backpack of hindrances. For those of you who weren't here last week, here's what those things are. Eric said that he used to take his kids camping, and he would load up his backpack with all the stuff, and then they would hike, and then when it was time to camp, they'd set all that stuff up. And he got tired quickly. And he recognized next time that if we go to the place and set up camp and then hike, I didn't get tired as quickly. All right? So what we do on this journey is we have all these things in our backpack of life that hinder us from running this race well, whether that be sin. In Paul's case, it was his own self-righteous actions, right? We need to empty those things of our life. We know that. And then we need to continue to press on. We need to recognize that there's always going to be something in that backpack that we can take out and press on. And then truth number four, we need to keep knowing Jesus and being like him. Just, that's it. That happens when we're like Paul in verses 7 through 10, where he is the sole focus of everything that we do. So that's where we got to get our minds, and that's where Paul says, Paul knows that's where he's at, and he says, join in imitating me. This is not an authoritarian telling his people, obey and go do this. He says, join with me, strive side by side with me in this. Let's do this together, and let's keep our eyes on each other to make sure we're staying on this path. So genuine faith will express itself in our affections for one another. Genuine faith will express itself in a transformed pattern of lifestyle. In other words, it will make an example out of us. And then here's the other part of this plea. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Genuine faith will recognize the need for community. The reason we are a church family is because we need each other. Okay? And that's exactly what happened after the first sermon ever preached happened. Peter preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. 3,000 souls come to saving faith. And what do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. We don't do this alone. We can't do this alone. We'd be attacked from every side. The writer of Hebrews encouraged the church to get together over and over again. He says this, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, the finish line. You know what the hardest part of the race is? Finishing. I ran the marathon when it first came over to Grand Lake, and I started cramping up so bad around mile 22. I still had 4 miles to go. Remember last week Eric said you wanted the golf cart to get to the end? That would have been me. I looked like the Tin Man going down the road. I didn't want to finish that race. You know why I was able to? Because my lovely wife decided to come out and push me across the finish line. I would have gave up if she didn't do that. We need the church. Another good example of this was Friday morning. We met and for prayer, to pray for the church, and there were people here who needed that encouragement, right? They felt like they let God down, felt like maybe they weren't being as available as they should be, and come to find out that wasn't the case. They came because they needed the encouragement. They needed stirred up. How do we love in this situation? Maybe it's not sharing the gospel. Maybe it's just listening and loving to somebody and discerning how that is. We needed that encouragement. You can't do that on your own. You can't encourage yourself. Maybe you can for a while, but it's not always going to work. You get tired. Fatigue sets in. And we need our brothers and sisters to pick us up. And guys, this is the point anyways, because we were all Paul. We all had our own self-righteous ways. We all had our own look-at-me moments in our life. But that wasn't God's plan for us. Here's what Ephesians 2 says. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Before I came to faith in Christ, I didn't know most of you in here, probably 85% of you. I didn't know you guys, right? Why? Because I had my own life. I was living for my own glory. And quite honestly, I probably didn't care who half of you were, to be honest. Right? How many, you guys can feel that. You guys have been that way, right? We're not that anymore. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You belong to heaven now. And where is that coming from? What hinges that all together? What's keeping that all together? Well, we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, but what was their foundation built on? The cornerstone, Christ Jesus Himself. You see that? Everything points to Jesus. Without the cornerstone, the rest of the building falls apart. We need each other. And this was God's plan. God's plan was to show how all these self-righteous, self-glorifying people he was going to pull together into his holy temple, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. The one that we're all connected to. The one that makes us the temple. So genuine faith will recognize the need for community. And in that community, here's what we recognize. Genuine faith will recognize the gospel as absolute truth. Right? It will recognize that Christ is the cornerstone. And we're all connected to that. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we have to be willing to accept that as absolute truth, because otherwise we will fall away. The last thing people want to hear in this world today is that you have an absolute truth answer to something, because everybody wants to have their own truth. It's not possible. We have to have a set standard. Our set standard is the gospel. It's Jesus. And when we believe that, then we can believe this. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And that faith believes this gospel message to be true and powerful and heart transforming. So, we have four traits so far of this observable faith. These are all things that can be seen in somebody's life. I've already pointed it out in Paul. And that's what Paul's been doing. He's been giving us examples this whole letter, right? Why? Why is he telling us to imitate him? And why is he telling us to keep our eyes on others who are doing this? Well, here's the reason. For many, of whom I have told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of Christ. See that four? That tells us the reason. Here's the reason he tells it. Genuine faith recognizes that many walk as enemies. That's a hard truth. This is the muck and mire that I was talking about before. This is the hard part to dig into. This is something we need to recognize. The reason we need to recognize this is because that's what's going to keep your eyes on those who walk accordingly. That's why Paul says it, because there are many who are going to try to lead you astray. Many. Now, Paul doesn't really tell us who these people are that he's talking about, okay? But I've come up with four groups that I think the text either directly or indirectly points to. Here's the first one, and I think this one's indirect just because it's so blatantly obvious. Those who openly reject the cross of Christ. Right? We know those people, the people who say, I don't want your God, I don't want anything to do with Jesus, right? Those are the easy ones to pick out. That's easy, and those people are out there. They're part of the many. Then there's this other group, which Paul already referenced to, those who proclaim the gospel insincerely. Remember the group in chapter 1, verse 7? The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Meaning they're preaching the gospel to grow their ministry, to grow their glory, not for Christ. They're doing it for themselves and to hurt Paul. They want to afflict Paul. He's supposed to be their brother. They're supposed to have an affection for him. It's not working out in their life. Gets a little bit harder. Those who proclaim the cross plus the law, right? Chapter 3, verse 2, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. These were Judaizers. They were Jewish men who claimed Christianity, but were also telling people, you also have to be circumcised. You also have to follow the law. You also have to eat these foods. You have to do it this way. That's adding to the cross. It takes away from the cross. It takes away from the suffering of Christ. These men walk as enemies because they don't give the cross its full due. Now here's the hard one, and this is kind of indirect, but genuine faith will recognize this. Those who once seemed to be in the faith. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us to the end. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Hard truth. And here's why it's hard. Genuine faith recognizes, and I hope this isn't the truth, but genuine faith recognizes that it probably is the truth. There's a good chance that somebody in here is not truly of the faith. It's hard truth. And it's true. If you don't believe that the gospel is the truth, you can't say that. There's a really good chance, I want everybody to look at me, there's a really good chance one of you is not saved this morning. That's hard. And it's also a beautiful opportunity for us to proclaim the truth so that you know there's another way. It's the way, the truth, the life. But Paul recognizes that there may be people in this Philippian church who do not truly know the Lord. And these are people who come to church every Sunday. These are people who come to Bible study. These are people who seem to have a transformed life. And yet there's an opportunity that they will fall away, proving that it was all make-believe. So genuine faith recognizes that many walk as enemies, and we need to be on guard against that. We need to keep our eyes on those who we know are mature in the faith. But genuine faith also expresses itself in compassion for those enemies. And that's what Paul says next, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears. Paul feels for them. He feels the weight because he knows their end. He knows their end is destruction, which we're going to talk about in a little bit. But that opens his heart for them. We are told as believers of Jesus Christ to love our enemies. And we were given a beautiful example of that in God himself, Jesus Christ. Remember Romans 5:8? God demonstrates his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, enemies of the cross, Christ died for us. Love your enemies. Genuine faith will have that. But I think there's also a different feel of weeping for Paul here as well. I think Paul is fearful for those in the church, that last group that we mentioned, who may be led astray. And that makes him weep, because they're so much a part of the church and he loves them and he doesn't want to see them fall away. And in all of that, there's one other thing I think we see here. Genuine faith expresses deep concern for the glory of God. Those who walk as enemies of the cross diminish the glory of God. And Paul hates to see that. He wants God glorified to the fullest extent. And when we try to take away from what the cross did, we try to steal that glory. So far, seven traits. I only have one more as we look at the last verse. And this last verse is a warning for those who stray. So here's why Paul weeps for those who are lost, for those who walk as enemies of the cross. He says their end is destruction. So he's saying, keep your eyes on those who are walking according to the faith, because if you're walking to someone some way else, some other way, there is no other way. Here's where you're going. Your end is destruction. It's not eternal life with the Lord. It's separation from him for eternity. Jesus said it this way, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. The Christian walk is not an easy walk. And if anybody tells you that God wants you to have everything that you can have in this life, don't go down that path. Why can I say that? Because the other descriptions tell us that. Their God is their belly. And what Paul means by this is they will do everything they can to satisfy their earthly appetite by earthly means, right? So here's what I mean by that. They're going to seek for their own glory. They're going to seek to stay away from suffering because they want to be comfortable. They're not going to be willing to put themselves out, right? That's what this whole week has been about, making ourselves available to go out there and do that. And oftentimes the reason we shy away from it is because it's more comfortable to keep it my faith and keep it inside my house. Because we don't want the suffering that comes with it. That's a fleshly desire. And we appease it with entertainment and comforting things, recreation. Their God is their belly. This doesn't sound anything like what Paul asked us to do. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. They glory in their shame. All right? My life was this. When I was on Facebook and I was in the band, I put all the evil, derogatory, unchristlike things that I could on that Facebook so people can look at me and I could glory in my shame. Nobody could chug a beer like me. I gloried in that, and I put it on Facebook and let people see that. That's not what we were created for. Every one of us have done it. And that's why sometimes I feel Facebook is so dangerous, because we put up the slapstick, make everybody look at me and feel good version of us. Not the, this is a really hard life, and I struggle, and I need encouragement side of our life. We are to be living letters for the glory of God. And oftentimes, we glory in our shame. These Judaizers, the ones who said you have to have circumcision, gloried in that. You can do the law now. That's wrong. You glory in Christ and his resurrection. With minds set on earthly things. And this is where it all starts. What are you filling yourself with? What are you trying to satisfy that appetite of your soul with? Is it with earthly things? Is it with a new home? Is it with a new car? Is it with more family? Is it with a spouse? None of those things are going to completely fulfill you. Christ can. Christ has. He's done it in my life. That's the only reason I'm able to stand up here. By the grace of God, I am what I am. So that's the warning. The warning is if you see these people and they're enticing you with these earthly things, don't go down that path. Keep your eyes on those who walk accordingly. So here's the seven. Let me add the eighth. Genuine faith will endure all things. Now, here's the hard part of this life is that we actually do have to face these trials and temptations. These things actually are in our life. And let me tell you, most of them are good things in and of themselves. What makes them evil is the place that we put them in our life. Anytime we put something above Christ, that's where we're falling away from this. That's where we're not enduring. But those who have genuine faith are going to continue on this path, not perfectly. But we're going to set a pattern. We're going to set an example that Christ is our Lord, and I'm doing all things so that I contain the resurrection that he's bringing back with him on that last day. So basically what Paul's saying, the reason we are to keep our eyes on one another is so that we keep each other on this path and we reach the finish line. I don't want to leave us with the warning, because I don't think what the warning is to get you to fear hell so much that you don't want to go there. I don't think that's it. I think this is the meaning of it. We understand the final prize of our faith, and it is so much more glorious than anything else that we can imagine anything else, that we want to live our life for it. So next week, this is what we get to read. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Marion shared a message with us earlier this month, or this summer, I guess I should say, that said, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You're either going to do that in pure joy and bliss or in absolute horror. I said it's a weighty message and a hard message, but it's a good message because it totally put Christ at the center of my life this week. And I love that Scripture does that. And I love that I can proclaim it from here, knowing and letting you guys know this isn't my opinion. This is what the Word of God says. This is His truth. And I hope I didn't put my weight on you, but I hope the Spirit is convicting you of these ways to change your life. And I hope you're asking this question. What are you looking at? Who are you watching? Who are you walking with? Are you surrounding yourself with good, firm, true believers? And are you walking on that path with them? Are you willing to be vulnerable and let them hold you accountable? Because when Paul says, imitate me, here's the other thing he's telling us to do. He's asking us to go out and say, imitate me. Look at my life and walk to Christ with me. So here's another question I want to challenge you with and leave you with. Who's looking at you? Because there are people in your life who are, and where are you leading them? Are you leading them to Christ? Or are you leading them to destruction? Because whether you like it or not, somebody is looking at you. I have 4 children who are watching me. Am I willing to tell them to follow me and imitate me? I have a wife who I am told to lead to the Lord. Am I willing to tell her to imitate me and follow me? Is my life on this path and am I growing? I hope that doesn't down us too much. I hope that just gives us a huge heart and a big idea of who Jesus is and how glorious he is. Let me pray. Father God, you had a plan before the foundation of the earth to save sinners and make examples of them by transforming their hearts and their lives and by allowing that faith to express itself. Lord, would you help us to run this race well? Would you help us to keep our eyes on the finish line? And as we do that, to keep our eyes on those who are running this race with us. Lord, would you help us to finish it well so that we can behold you face to face when that day comes? Lord, I pray for your spirit to be amongst these people this week. Lord, to be on my own heart, to be on their hearts. Lord, to grasp the full weight of your glory. And Lord, we look forward to digging into that next week as your word has for us. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.